turn these on. I didn't. So, anyway, it was a very special time to be in Israel, and I've learned a lot in a lot of different places. So from Israelis and then coming back to the States and being in the modern Orthodox community and the right-wing Orthodox community and a little bit in the Sephardic Orthodox community and a lot of different experiences all around the country. So I'm very thankful for that. So I bring a lot of that here. So with that, so today we're going to talk about creating golden relationships. Right, so relationships that are golden for a golden time in your life, but we want to have relationships that we love living in. And how do we do that? So,
He likes.
Is that the cat?
Yes.
Likes fruit? That's great. I have two dogs, and they like carrots. They don't eat fruit. They don't steal fruit, but they steal everything else.
They don't like fruit either.
My dog eats apples with me.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, with me, they'll eat that stuff.
Yeah, he doesn't steal.
Well, there comes Felix.
But they'll steal, like, butter, you know, like, oh, yeah. if I go out the back door to go teach, and then I realize, oh, my gosh, I forgot a book or my recorder, so I park the car, come in the front door. The dog's on the table lapping up the butter from the butter dish, you know? It's like, and then he gives me a look like, I didn't expect you back quite so soon. What are you doing here? I'm a little embarrassed to be caught in this state.
But I'm not going to stop doing this.
No.
You leave it out, and I'm going to be
That's right, right. So we have a covered butter dish now. All right, so I spoke earlier about building our homes, and that's a blessing that we give to somebody when they're first getting married. May you merit to build a faithful home in Israel. We use the language build because we are building. And so that's what we have to realize is that we get to build what we want. And whatever we are living in right now, we built. So it's important just for a minute to take stock of wherever you're holding in every relationship, in your marriage, in your in-law relationships with children, with siblings, with friends, with neighbors. Whatever you're in is what you built, whether you did it passively or actively, but you're only there because you built it. So, but if you built it and you're there, that means you get to build something else if you want to or continue building what you're in. So, but you just have to realize that you are the driver and you get to pick. You don't get to pick what your neighbors are like or what your spouse is like or what your children are like. And that's one of the things I've learned. So I am the youngest in the bunch here, being 50. But what I have learned now as a maturing mother and now an empty nester is that you actually, as much as you wish, you don't get to pick who your kids marry or what they do for a profession or what they major in or where they live or how they treat you or any of that. All you get to pick is how much you love them. That is completely and 100% up to you, is how much you'll love them. So that's something that took me a while to get to, because it is frustrating to let go of, can't I pick the other things? Like, I don't want you to marry that person or live there or do that or eat that or go there or whatever it is. I had one kid. Of my six children, I have those who are observant religiously and those who are not. So one of them, when he first was trying out all different kinds of foods, which I wasn't happy about, but he was still respectful of me, right? So we were going shopping. I was going to go into Michael's. He said, you know what, I'm just going to go to Panda Express and I'll meet you later. I'm like, don't tell me you're going to Panda Express. Like, I don't need to know that. He said, well, what should I say? I say, just tell me you're going to meet me in the bead aisle at Michael's in 10 minutes. So, but you don't have to say where you're going. Like, just say I'll meet you soon. Just say that. So that I could figure something out. He said, okay. So then he's now thinking, like, how? Okay, I get that's respectful. Now he's trying to, like, add to that. He's like, actually, he said, do you know what shotness is? Shotness is a mixture of linen and wool that you're not supposed to wear together. Mm-hmm. He said, actually, Ima, I'm going to have my T-shirt checked for shotness. I'm just going to run over to the rabbi to get my T-shirt checked for shotness. I said, great. I said, and when will you meet? He said, I'll see you in about 10 minutes in the bead aisle at Michael's. I was like, terrific. So after that, if he was hungry, he would just say, I think I need to get checked for shotness. So, but we chose to have a loving and playful relationship, but it was a choice that we made. You know, and in that moment, I realized I cannot choose what he's going to eat. And of course, it wasn't just in that moment, but over time.
Yes.
You don't get to pick, but you do get to pick how much you'll love them. And then you can make choices about that. Like, how much are you going to live in pain and how much are you going to live in love? It's a choice that we get to make. So, and we can only make the choice when you realize you do get to make the choice. And then you can be in assessment about where am I living right now and where do I want to live? Who do I want to be and what kind of a relationship do I want to have? So with that, I'll repeat myself for one person who's in the room, but the very first mitzvah that we got as Jews, and the reason why we got this mitzvah first is because it is so foundational to who we are. Who knows? I bet you do, since you're Sarah Lee's students. What is our first mitzvah as Jews?
As Jews. So that has to do with Abraham.
The first mitzvah in the Torah?
Ten commandments.
Yeah, the first mitzvah that we got as Jewish people.
Be fruitful and multiply.
That's the first mitzvah in the Torah.
In the Torah.
But that's for all human beings.
The Ten Commandments.
Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments, no?
Yeah, okay, you keep thinking.
No.
It's Rosh Chodesh. As we were coming out of Egypt.
Felix. Felix, come here.
Isn't Felix the famous cat? Who's Felix the cat? I forgot.
He's a famous cat, right?
Too. Yeah.
The famous cartoon.
Right.
That's right. And he got a tuxedo.
Right. I knew he was a famous cat.
He got busted. That was from the 40s, the late 40s.
Or yeah, but I think it was still in the comics or something.
I'm sure.
Not now, but I'm saying.
And there's Sylvester came after that with Tweety Bird.
Right.
She should know. Then Morris the cat.
Right. I remember Morris. Right. So, anyway, so Rosh Chodesh is the first mitzvah that we got. So why should we get that mitzvah to count time according to the moon? And not count time according to the sun.
Because right? As it was night, as it was day, first full day hit. You know, there was, and God saw it was good.
Oh, interesting. So you're saying moon, switch from moon to sun because moon comes first in the evening and the morning?
In the Torah, when it causes days of creation, it says, and there was night and there was day.
Right.
And God saw it was good.
That's true. That is true.
It's Tuesday.
Right, Tuesday is twice good. Mm-hmm. Every day was good, right? But Tuesday is twice good. So, but the way we count time is different between moon and sun, right? What kind of a calendar do we have? Do you know?
Lunar.
We're a lunar.
Lunar and a solar. That's right.
We have a lunar solar. It's not that we keep both, because there's a lunar calendar.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And there's a solar calendar. And there's a lunisolar calendar. That's us. We're a lunisolar. Lunisolar. Because we're a lunar calendar corrected to the solar calendar. So like the Muslims have a lunar only calendar, right? So they have Ramadan, a month of fasting, which, as you know, spins around the year, right? It could be any season. It just goes around the year all the time. So if we were just a lunar calendar, Pesach would be like that too. We could have Pesach in the summer and Pesach in the fall and Pesach in the winter. Could you imagine if it was going to be Pesach in a week? Right? Bad enough to think that we're not even going to discuss when it really is. But it's in the future, okay?
It's never on time.
That's right. And why is our holidays never on time?
They're never
because
on time.
It's lunisolar, right? We're always correcting the two calendars together.
Well, we have a Adar too.
Pardon? We have Adar too, right? So we have ways to correct it between adding a leap month, right? So we have the leap months with seven, I think, in 19 years, something like that. So it's a lunisolar calendar. But the point is that we were told to count time by the moon, not by the sun. The sun makes 365 days, makes a year. A year in Hebrew is called a... You all know this because of Rosh Ha.
Shana.
A year is called a Shana, right? A Shana. Shana means to repeat, to do it again, right? Like Vishinantam Livanecha, repeat these words to your children. Say it again and again and again. Do it again and again and again. A year goes around and around and around, and it's the same thing all the time, right? But a chodesh, a month, the root is the word chadash, new. Make it new. So that's why Rosh Chodesh was our first mitzvah. God said, instead of just going around and around and around, doing the same thing after the same thing, make it new. You could reinvent yourself, make it new. And that was the very first quality that he implanted in us as Jews, which is why, you see, we're fabulous innovators. Look at what is coming out of Israel. Look at what's coming out of the Jewish brain, collectively and individually. We're always thinking new technology, new ideas in religion, new ideas in psychology, new ideas in mathematics, new. We're the people of new. right? And it can look like, just like the moon, it can look like we're about to die. We're waning, 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 and then we're right back at you, right? You can't get rid of us, right? As soon as it looks dark for us, we are back. So, but we shine, we have a light. The moon, what light does it have?
Reflective.
Right, it does not have its own light.
It's reflective.
Right. So here we are, the Jewish people. We're supposed to be an Or LaGoyim, a light unto the nations. From where do we get our light?
Hashem.
That's right. So just like the moon, we don't have our own, but the more we turn towards Hashem, the more we can reflect that light out. And the brighter we can shine, and the more we can be that light unto the nations, that light unto our families, that light in our homes, that light in our communities. We are the light people when we turn towards Hashem. So that really, that's why the first mitzvah is, see the moon, guys? Check it out. That's what I need you to count time by. Be new. Be people who turn towards Hashem. Realize that you're supposed to be light people. You should be reflecting God's light. And you're never going to disappear. You're going to go through difficult times. It's going to look like you're going to disappear. But you're not. I make you a promise right now. You're eternal. You're going to last forever. You're going to stick around. Just like that bush that was burning but wasn't consumed. Right? That's the Jewish people, sadly. Right? We unfortunately can burn, but we aren't consumed. They haven't gotten us yet, and they won't. They can't. Because Hashem did promise we're going to last forever. He didn't promise each individual, but as a group, we're going to last forever. So each one of us gets to pick how much we want to be part of the group for our lastingness, yeah.
Rabbi Sachs, the chief rabbi of London, or former chief rabbi, he's older now, was being interviewed just about what had happened in France, and he said, the same thing. In our darkest moments, we renew ourselves.
That's right.
And the fact that the French are not known for loving Jews.
No, they're not.
But today, no. 1.5 million people came out in Paris and throughout France. 3 million people came out carrying placards saying, Je suis Charlie.
Wow.
I am Charlie, and I am a Jew, and also, and I am a Muslim, and I am a cop, and there are, you know, millions of placards being held up, and an imam and a Muslim woman came out and said, together, and she was next to the right next to the imam, and she says, this is my imam, and she's carrying a placard, I am a Jew. And it was just amazing.
Yeah.
Very,
yeah.
Very,
so
very
we'll amazing. See. We'll see what happens in France, because France has a very long and sordid history. And
it's awful.
Yep. As Steve Martin once said famously, those French, they have a different word for everything. So.
I lived there for a year and a half.
Right? And they do have a different word for everything, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So anyway. The point is that we can be in charge of who we are, and so of our individual destiny and of our national destiny if we pull together and choose together. We get to do that. Or we could choose to just choose individually, and then we don't get to pull together. But together as a people, we're very powerful. And really our job is to transform the whole world. We need to be a group to do that, because we are a small nation, but it's that critical mass. And how tiny are we? I'll give you my Wisconsin words of Torah. Mm-hmm. I'm a Wisconsin girl. Mm-hmm. I was born in Madison, Wisconsin, right? It's a cheese state. Okay, so here's my cheese Torah
Cheesy.
For you. Yeah. How much rennet do you need to train? Let's just say this is a vat of milk. Probably this is about the right size, this room, for a vat of milk, right, in a cheese factory. Mm-hmm. How much rennet do you need to change this much milk into cheese?
A drop.
Really little, right? Quarter of a cup, not much at all. Not much at all. You can't even feel it. Statistically, it doesn't exist in the vat of milk. Statistically, the Jews don't exist on the planet. We don't exist.
Right?
Statistically, we're far less than 1%. We don't actually exist. Nevertheless, we make all the difference. So I would say Jews are the rennet in the cheese of the world.
The Jews are the one.
The rennet in the cheese of the world, right?
Kosher.
That's right. Kosher rennet. That's right.
Very hard to
We're the kosher rennet in the cheese of the world, right? So, but what is that? The rennet is the catalyst. The rennet is what makes all the difference. And that's us. So, and it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be completely separate from the whole world. It means we're supposed to transform the whole world. That's our job, is to be world transformers. But it's by being the catalyst and by being strong and shining. So as a group, you do need a certain one drop won't do the trick in this room. You do need a certain critical mass. But that's our tiny nation, is that certain critical mass that can transform this entire world full of human beings who are all created in God's image. Every single one of us has the potential to have a strong and loving relationship with our Creator and be a contributor on this planet. We all have free will to do that. We're the ones who have to show the way. How do we do that? How do we recognize God in our everyday? How do we live that God is one? How do we behave in ways that treasure other people and see their capabilities and really help others grow and be a growing person ourselves, who's always using our choice, our free will, to make ourselves new and to give space to make other people new? So I'd say that's an important thing. So we know now we have the choice to renew ourselves, and so do other people. So here's my next Wisconsin thought, right? Swiss cheese. Okay? It has holes. Right? It's not holy. It's hole full, right? Right? So, but on purpose. Swiss cheese is holes by design. Right? And so are we. We were made by God with holes on purpose. Holes by design, because God wants to co-create with us. He made us in its image, right? So one of the images of God is that God creates human beings. And so can we, right? That's why we're so careful with our language. Think about how it can create or destroy, God forbid, a human being with what we say. But not just that, but we have the opportunity to create ourselves, right? So God made us not complete, with all kinds of missing parts, right? All kinds of not enough even-temperedness and not enough generosity and not enough patience and not enough perspective. A little bit, I'll start you off, but not enough. There's lots of holes on purpose, so that each one of those holes is our invitation to co-create. Basically what God said is, I'll make you into a blob and you make yourself into a mensch. That's your opportunity, right? Is you get to grow yourself into a mensch. But that way, we're co-creating a human being. So for ourselves, we can see ourselves with all that space to grow, and then we can extend it to others. Actually, all the annoying parts of others are invitations for them to grow. They're the right thing for them to have. All those missing pieces are totally, that's about them and their relationship with God and their opportunity to grow. And it's nothing that we as mothers or grandmothers or sisters or wives or friends can fill in for them, because that's their opportunity to grow. But we can start to see them as their own invitations rather than seeing them as such frustrating aspects of that person, right? And why don't they just, right? But rather, oh, that's their empty space. That's their place they get to grow into, right? And so as we start to live it ourselves, because that's what being a light is, something you see, not something that you hear, as they start to see us living into growing our empty spaces and filling ourselves up and becoming better people and always making choices to grow and improve and improve and improve, then they can see, no matter what age, you always can make a choice and you always can grow. Look how she's doing it. Maybe I could do it too. Look how she does introspection on a regular basis. Maybe I could do that too. Look how she's becoming so much more patient. Maybe I could do that too. Look how she's learning to hold her tongue. Maybe I could do that too. You know, these are all hard things.
Of what?
It's so hard. And I'll tell you a place I struggled with. I so didn't even notice this, because I think I'm pretty good at holding my tongue. I've worked on it. but behaviors also. So I was at one of my children's houses, and one of the children or in-law children, I won't say who, but one of them used four tinfoil 9x13s upside down to create space between heat and what they want to warm up. Right? There's no food on them. When they were done, after a day, they stacked those four and put them in the garbage can. Now, first of all, I recycle religiously. But second of all, they weren't even dirty. They could have gone back on the shelf. They didn't even have to go, not even in recycling, right? So I said, oh, I'll take those home. My husband was so mad at me. He's like, don't you know what you just did? He said, for $1.25 in tinfoil, you made that person feel like they're inadequate. Like they don't organize their house correctly, like they don't treat their resources properly, like you don't, like you disapprove of how they keep their home in order to save those four trees. And I didn't really think about it until I got a little distance. I'm like, yeah, that is what I did. You know, I'm like, I couldn't bear seeing, but I was like, but I couldn't bear seeing it wasted. He's like, let it get wasted and save the relationship.
Absolutely.
Right?
Yes.
Because sometimes you do something like that and it just totally undermines them. What do you mean you don't think it's okay for that person to throw it away? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I would have done the very same thing, but there's a phrase I try to use, and to my husband when he does something wrong, because he's very bidu. Uh-huh. He's an engineer, so he thinks in terms like this. And I said, you have to remember, sometimes it's more important, or it's your choice, you could either be kind or you could be right.
Right.
And I said, it's your choice.
Right.
And, but he's always going to be an engineer, and he's always going to want to be with you.
Right.
Exact.
Right.
And he's always going to want to see the spreadsheets.
And he's so nice. Well, I never know this about him.
No, but he's so nice. He is nice. But he is precise.
So that's a space for him to grow. And how fabulous is that? He's so precise. And everybody has the opportunity. Sometimes a lot of times you only see that you cross the line in the rearview mirror. It's very hard to see the line up ahead and stop before you cross it. But you can see it once you've crossed it. You're like, whoops, that was a line I shouldn't have crossed. Nevertheless, if we take the time to learn from that line, we might be able to see when we're approaching it next time. We might not. So that's where an open and honest relationship with a spouse can be helpful. It was definitely hurtful for me to hear that from my husband. I didn't want to hear that, you know, I did wrong, but I did do wrong. And I had to hear that, and I had to say, okay, you're right. I have to be more careful just to keep my mouth shut again and again and again. It's so hard with married kids to, like, not tell them. It's their life. They get to raise their kids. They get to feed them what they want for breakfast, whether it's candy, yogurt, no protein at all, or whatever it is. It's not your business, right? You just have to keep your mouth shut. Oh, so hard. It's so hard. So hard, right? Yeah.
Yep.
So,
what happens when they ask you, though?
Oh, then you get a lot to say.
Then I
gently. You still have to be careful. But that's one of the things I learned. It's interesting. When I went on the JWP trip, so I learned three nice ways to think about the parenting phases from Lori Polotnick, right? So she said the first stage of parenting is director. You direct their life. And whatever age that ends, somewhere between 10 and 15, depending on the kid. Then you move into supervisor, right, where you supervise their life. So that's somewhere between 10 and 15 starting until 15 and 25, depending on the kid, right, supervisor. But then for the rest of their life, you are consultant. And consultant only gets to answer a question when
they're asked.
right. So you have to wait until you're asked. Right? So sometimes as moms, we misread when somebody has asked us and they didn't really ask. But if they actually do come and sit down and say, Mom, I'm trying to figure out why Shloimi is so rowdy every day after school. How could I shift it so hard? Like, then you can say, well, I noticed that you sent him with all sugar snacks. Maybe consider a protein snack. And maybe he'll come off the bus not quite so rowdy, or whatever it is. That would be when you could say something or try to help them figure things out. But only when asked. Only when asked. Yeah, it's so hard. unless you're having one of those reflective times where they really are asking you other things, then maybe they're asking. But that's what I say. That's why you have to be really careful. So I told my, I had two kids who got married very young. So I told them, I have a ton of advice for you. Tons. But you'll have to ask for it. Mm-hmm. So I'm totally here for you. Whatever you want, you can ask me any question. And if you do, I'll be open with you. But I'm going to try my very best not to say anything unless you ask me. Which, obviously, I'm not perfect at. But I just wanted to tell them, it's not that I don't love you. I'm not going to pitch in. I've done that as your parent until now. But now, you're married, and you're an adult, and or mostly an adult.
Do they ever become adults? Are they always your kids?
They are always your kids, but they can be adult kids. So that's where you have to, I mean, think back to your own earlier parenting days when you really wish your mother or mother-in-law did not tell you how to fold your laundry, do homework with them, cut their nails, keep their hair dry when they go outside, zip up their coats, buy them shoes that are orthotic, whatever it is. Like, really? Like, I think I could raise my own kids. You raised your kids, now let me raise mine, right? So they feel the same way, right? So you just have to say, this is their chance. I got to do my very best. And you do some grandparenting as you do that initial parenting. Aviva, listen up. You're already doing some grandparenting right now. Because you want to instill in your children what you hope they will be doing for their children, which is grandparenting, right, as you're raising them. But you can't say anything as a grandparent unless they ask you. Right? It's really not. It's just because that's how you ruin relationships. And you want to have relationships where they do turn to you. And they do... Once you give them enough space, once they really trust you, my mother is proud of me, my mother loves me no matter what. My mother-in-law thinks I'm great. And even if you don't, find something where you think they are. You know, whatever it is, look for it. Make a choice to look for what's great in that person. Your kid's married to them. It's not going to serve anybody for you to think they're not good, right? Look for what's good. So that's one of the practical tools I want to share, is an Ein Tova. We've all heard about Ein Haras, and nobody wants a Kenina Hara, you know, which is not actually a thing, but it is a thing, because I'm saying a Kenina Hara is not correct usage of the phrase. That means without the evil eye. But nobody wants an Ein Hara. Ein Hara is bad. How do you get them? That's a whole mystical thing. Do you have them? Don't you have them? Nevertheless, there is such a thing as a bad eye, an evil eye, and a good eye. A good eye is what we want to have. And a good eye is our choice. And it depends on how we look at things. So the first example of a good eye in the Torah is Adam himself. Right? Remember the story? Whole garden is made, lots of lovely trees, and God says, eat from all of those except that one. And Eve goes over and says, that looks delicious, actually. I'm going to have one of those. And she has a bite, and she realizes she made a huge mistake, and she doesn't want to be in mistake land by herself, so she gives a bite to her husband. And then God says, guys, did you eat from the tree I told you we shouldn't eat from? And what does Adam say?
She made me do it. Yeah.
Turn the blame.
Okay, fine, he turns the blame. But then what happens? They get cursed, right? They hear the consequences of their action. And then what's the next thing that Adam says to Eve? What would you expect, right? They're kicked out of the garden. Everything's ruined. He has to sweat of his brow, earn his living. She's going to suffer in childbirth, and it's going to be hard. What should he say to her?
It's your fault. You deserve anything that you got.
That's right, he should. And not only it's your fault, but look what you did to me. How could you? What kind of a wife are you, right? Where is that conversation in the Torah? It's not. It's not. What does he say to her? He renames her, right? First she was called Isha, because she was taken from Ish, man. And as soon as, right after they get cursed, right, he changes her name to Chava, because you are the mother of all living things. Chava is related to Chaya, right? Chaya, life. He calls her life, because you're the mother of all living things. Did she have children yet? No, she did not. So it talks about something, the inherent essential quality of a woman is nurturer. So he chooses to see what's good in her. He chooses to see her potential, and he names it. He says, you are full of life. Let's step into this new reality together, side by side. We will handle it. So he makes a choice to see what's good and step with her with what's good into the future. That's having an Ayin Tova. He chose what to look at, because there was plenty of bad there. But he chose not to focus on it. He chose to focus on what's good. So that's a very important quality in these relationships, whether it's with an in-law child, for sure. Focus on what's good. They're a little boring, but they're dependable. Focus on dependable, not boring, right? Whatever it is, they're thrifty, but they have a good savings account. Focus on the fact that they're really planning for the future, even if they don't. Don't say it's so frustrating. He never spends. He never gets you a gift. But you know what? There's money for retirement. That's a nice thing. You know, so focus on whatever it is that's good. Focus on that rather than saying it's so not right. Blah, 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 right? That's easy to do, and that just destroys. Just destroys. There's nothing good that comes out of that. Okay. Then we have the opportunity in our lives to really emulate God. Right? So if we're created in the image of God, we can be God-like. That's why we're created in that image. So what are some of the things? We might easily say, I'm just human. How am I supposed to, like, what do you expect from me? I should always hold my tongue. I should never get angry. I should always look for the good. Well, actually, those are all things that we can strive towards. That we could always. We don't always yet, but it doesn't mean we can't set our sights on that. That's true north, right? True north is always having an easy, even temper and always looking for the good and always being kind and generous and always giving even when they don't appreciate it, right? That's I'm not saying we could be that right now, but we could aim for that and say, that's where I'd like to be. I'd like to be amazing and not settle for, I'd like to be pretty good. I want to be amazing. So how do you get there? You really emulate God. So for some day, ask one of your teachers to go through the book Tomer Devorah with you. And it's a book about the 13 attributes of God, his attributes of mercy, and what they look like and how they apply to human relationships. But I'm just going to tell you three of them. So the first one is that God is insulted but doesn't take insult. That's the first quality. Insulted, but doesn't take insult. So what does that look like? God gives to us, he gives us all the energy we need. Let's just say digestion. We can digest all the food that we eat, and it goes into energy, even if we eat non-kosher food. Right? Even if we eat sugar and junk. Right? If we don't take care of ourselves, God has our back. He's still taking care of us. Right? And he still says, I'm going to digest this for you, and I'm going to make it into energy for you, and I'm going to allow you to make new choices with that energy. He gives us energy to speak, even if we say not nice things about him or about other people. We still get to make that choice. He gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he waits before, because there is a consequence, right? But before he meets out consequences, he waits for us to change our mind. He has patience. He's so patient. And waits for us to turn back towards him and say, you know what? I actually made a mistake. I shouldn't have eaten that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. I want back into the relationship. Right? So he waits and he waits and he waits. He's so patient. And he has, it's an interesting thing. I'm just saying it very fast, but you could learn about it more. He has a chesed collection. Because he loves chesed. He loves acts of loving kindness. So he collects them. Does anybody have any collections in here? Mm-hmm. Yeah? No?
Yes.
Yeah? What do you collect?
Children's books.
Children's books?
Children's literature.
Oh, interesting. What do you collect?
Dreidels.
Dreidels. Nice. What? Somebody over here collects something. Do you collect?
Teacups.
Teacups. I collect thimbles. I sew, so I have a big thimble collection. My great-grandmother collected teaspoons, sterling teaspoons from every place she went, so I have her teaspoon collection. Mm-hmm. Right, so you have a collection, which means if you collect things, your eyes are open for them. Right? When you go into any antique store anywhere, your eyes are open for a dreidel. What dreidels do they have here? Do they have one that's not part of my collection? I want to add that one. Right? So you're always looking wherever you go for something to add to your collection if you collect. God collects chesed, so he's looking for it. And he wants to collect it wherever it is. So he collects examples of chesed, particularly of Jewish chesed. He collects it. And then when the Jews do something not so nice, before he decides on a punishment or a consequence, he says, you know what, I'm just going to take out my collection. and look at it a little bit first. Let me see all the nice things that Jews do. And he has a whole collection. So first of all, he's looking for it and he collects it. And second of all, he uses it to feel better towards us. That's one of my pieces of parenting advice for parents who have difficult children. You probably all have perfect children, but for those of you, let's say a grandchild, here's a piece of advice if you're ever asked, how could I feel more loving towards this child who's giving me hell, right? Take a picture of them when they're really cute and put it on the fridge, right? It could be a baby picture, a toddler picture where they're doing something cute, they're performing in a play, whatever. Put that picture of where they're adorable and put it on your fridge so you can see it often. And look at it to try to help generate feelings of love and charity towards this child who's driving you nuts, right? It's really important. That's why it's nice to have a wedding picture up with your spouse. Like, you remember those days when you were both so cute, right? And thin, not to mention. I look just the same as my wedding picture, but my husband is really aged, I have to say. Anyway, it's so nice to look at these pictures because they do help generate good feelings. So we want to go and collect goodness. And sometimes just pretend you're taking a picture. Let's say you see somebody being generous. Your husband, who is very exact about things, chose not to be in that moment. Take a picture of it in your mind at least. Like, just go, I got it, right? I collect it because I am collecting examples of giving loving kindness. I am collecting examples of your smiles. I'm collecting examples of your generosity. I'm collecting examples of when it feels good to be around you. I'm collecting it because I want that. That's important to me. It's precious to me. I collect it. I look for it and I collect it and I save it. So, and if you start to collect that, you'll stop collecting some of the other things that you collect. You know, examples of them not being nice to you. And examples of them not speaking nicely. And examples of them being a little cheap. An example, like, we collect that. Stop collecting things you don't want, right? Collect things you do want. But it's a conscious choice to collect what you want. And that, when you do that, you know you're emulating Hashem. Hashem collects what he wants. And he looks at it. And we can emulate God by allowing negative things to happen. And it doesn't mean you don't have a feeling, but by being patient, by giving, and giving to love, not giving to get, giving to love, right? And by collecting examples of their beauty and their kindness and reviewing that so that we can be emulating God. So let me see if I got to all my points, because I want to remind you of smile. Let's see. Yeah, I think I did. So smile. See the good. That's the S. See the good. Use your Ayin Tova. You want to see the good. Make a choice to see the good. And M is mitigate the difficult, right? See the difficult pieces as their invitations, as holes to be filled in. How can you fill in? You can fill in your own holes and they can fill in their holes, but you mitigate their difficulties by realizing that's their invitations rather than that's their baggage. That's their invitations. Then I is for yourself, initiate growth. Or for them, invite growth. But when you invite, you have to wait for the RSVP. So it's not your business to be in their business. But you could say, this is what I learned. That this is a place where I know I could grow. And if somebody, then there might be language that you could use later on that say, that's one of your invitations to growth. You know, whether you're going to help with that or not. But if they want your help, they'll RSVP you. Right? That's all you get to do. Just the statement. Wait for the RSVP. L is love unconditionally. It's the only choice we have at this point, right? You don't get to pick who they are, what they do, who they marry, what they're like, how often they call you, right? Even if you say, you know, everybody knows the story of the mother who answers the phone and her son says, how are you? And she says, I'm fine, but I'm hungry. He says, why are you hungry? She says, I haven't eaten in the past 30 days. He says, why didn't you eat, Ma, for 30 days? She said, I didn't want to have food in my mouth. Should you call? So, So.
I'm sitting I'll here sit in the here. Dark.
I'll just sit here. That's right. That's right. That's right.
Mom, you don't have to clean paper toweling.
Right.
You heard that commercial, but this paper towel is still good. We're waiting. They're waiting to light the birthday candles on the kids' cake, and the mom is still
wiping. Right.
In the dark.
Right. So love unconditionally, because that's the only choice we get is how much we love them. And finally, E is emulate Hashem. And the more we learn about Hashem, the more we can emulate Hashem. To be givers, to be lovers, to be kind, to be caring, and to not necessarily wait for it to be paid back. You know, we could give and we could give and we could give again. And that just expands us and expands us. It doesn't have to deplete us. It doesn't deplete Hashem when He gives. It does not have to deplete us when we give. We can give and give again and give again. And of course, as human beings, we do have to look for ways to be filled up. But really, we can light each other's fires, and it doesn't diminish our own. We can make the choice to become somebody who's giving and loving and flowing, and really create a beautiful life that we want to be living in. Beautiful marriages and beautiful children relationships and grandchildren and friends and neighbors. It's totally in our hands. It takes time, but it is totally in our hands.
So, I'm sorry,
mitigate. Mitigate the difficult. You can make up your own. It's made up for this class. But I just wanted the tools that I wanted to share with you are the Ayin Tova and the Swiss cheese and wait for your RSVP. And it's you have only one choice left, and that's how much you love, and that you can emulate Hashem. So those are really what I wanted to share, but I put it into a mnemonic for you that you could smile, right? That's right. How you create golden relationships, by seeing the good and mitigating the difficult and inviting growth and loving unconditionally and emulating Hashem. So those are my thoughts on growing relationships that you'll love to live in. And so far it's working for me, I have to say. I have a bunch of fun kids, but...
When you get all the families together, those who are very observant and those who are not so observant, how do you mitigate that?
Oh, yeah, let me tell you. I had a very funny incident. You really, it does have to do with creating more patience and love for everybody and helping everybody work on that. So certainly with the religious family, you can use religious language, right? Emulate Hashem. Be more patient here. That's something that you can do. You really want to sanctify this moment and try to create space for everyone with love. That works for the religious ones. For my non-religious ones, that doesn't work so well. Nevertheless, they've been raised in a home of loving and caring. And I think the more space we give, the more space people feel like they actually have. So it's difficult. When I first started having kids who were not keeping the Sabbath, it was very difficult. I did not want them parking in my driveway or pulling in and out on Shabbos in my religious neighborhood where I would be judged. But I realized that's about me, you know, and it's not, I really have to let go of the fact that I feel judged, and I did feel judged. But I need to put that on my kids. I want my kids to come. And I want them to be there for any part of Shabbos that they want to be there and be part of the family if they're going to choose to be part of the family and not feel like they can't come because I tell them they can't park in my driveway because I'm embarrassed of them. Right? So I had to do my own work on that. So that work started actually when my son was 10. Still observant, obviously, at 10 because you don't really can't make too many choices then about your lifestyle. But at 10, we went into the Gap. And to buy pants for him for school, and he saw a leather jacket. It was $100. Ima, can I have this leather jacket? So I told him, you know, we're not really leather jacket people, but before I like gave him a whole lecture that that's not really how I want my family to be dressing, I figured I don't really have to go there. It's $100. So instead, I used a different parenting trick was, when you have $100, you could buy the jacket. Okay, right, thinking that I was done. This is not an easy child, but a very bright child. Very bright. He was a class clown because he was just, the class was boring for him. So he was getting into trouble in school all the time, reading a book in his Gemara, you know, like the whole thing. Anyway, the next week is the Gemara contest, for which the prize is a full set of Gemaras or $100.
Wow. And he won it.
And he won!
Good for him. He got his jacket.
So then he came home with his $100. He said, let's go to the Gap. I can afford the jacket. Oh my God. Now it's way too late to to go into the speech that that's not how the Bulows dress. So I had to let him get the jacket.
Right.
And I was totally embarrassed trying to create this, like, cute little, you know, right-wing looking Torah family with velvet yarmulkes and pleated skirt curls and a boy in a leather jacket. What the heck was that? So I really had to work on myself at that time just to start separating that my kids are not me, my identity is not lived through my children, I'm doing my very best, and really I'm responsible only for myself and creating the best environment that I can. Like, lots of self-talk to, like, really create that space and that distance. And, like, so I started then, and I've kept working on it because he's given me many opportunities. So I'll tell you one story. So, you know, Goy is how you say non-Jew, but it's really how you say it's how you say a nation, a nation, Goy. And we are a Goy Kadosh, right? A holy people, right? So, but it can also be, obviously, a pejorative Goy, right? So it was Shmini Atzeret, which is the last day. It's not really the last day of Sukkot. It's the holiday that immediately follows Sukkot. So the question is, do you eat in the Sukkah or don't you eat in the Sukkah? So in our family, we do eat in the Sukkah. But it's always a question every year. Do we, don't we, don't we, do we? So my non-observant son, my observant daughter is there, my non-observant son is there, and she's taking care of her children, and he's setting the table in the Sukkah. So she, like, looks up from taking care of the kids. She says, oh, we're eating in the Sukkah? And she says, yes, it's Shmini Atzeret, Goy, to her. And she said, that's Goy Kadosh to you. So that's how we do it. You know, we have a lot of humor and a lot of space, and, like, and they're fun to be around. But
my class answer to my children used to be, we'll see.
Right.
And one day I said, yes. And they turned to me and said, it's supposed to be, we'll see.
Right. So, any other thoughts, sharing questions?
Okay, I missed your talk this morning. I even though, you know, I'm in the older crowd, but I wanted to hear how you defined to the young adult crowd how to pick a mate.
Oh, so for
because,
that...
I mean, we are totally... I mean, in America... parents really have very little say-so.
Yes, they do. I would recommend that as parents, everybody read the book, I Only Want to Get Married Once.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that yeah.
It's such a great book. Such a help.
We met her on our group.
She's fabulous.
She talked to us in Israel.
She's fabulous. So, I mean, you could listen to the talk that I gave. I'll post it on my website, hopefully later today, or maybe it'll take till tomorrow. We'll see.
Your website is?
abiteoftorah.com.
Somebody actually texted and asked that question.
Oh.
Somebody missed your class this morning.
Oh, okay, good.
On the website, the presentation.
A Bite of Torah,
how do you get it?
Oh, yeah, so it'll be on abiteoftorah.com.
Well,
it'll be under audio, under Talks from Travels.
And will this talk be on?
Yes, and I'll put this one on, too.
abiteoftorah.com.
And so I have lots of classes on there and all kinds of things. You can download, it's all free. You can download classes, articles. But that's where it will be. So I would recommend that. But I would say it's a very helpful book. And it's something to discuss with your children. Not right in the middle of a relationship, unless they ask you, and then you can say, you know, or you could, I think, since it's such an important thing, I think you could say, here's a book I found, honey, that might help you discern, you know, if your mate is the one that you want or not. If you want to talk to me about it, I'm open, and if not, I totally hear that it's your life, right? And it is their life, and they get to make their own mistakes, sadly. Nevertheless, as a loving parent, I think it's probably, in this case, okay to give them the book. But then butt out. Tell them that you are. You know.
What's the book? What
I Only Want to Get Married Once by Hannah Levitan.
Did
it's
your
a, it's such a helpful
part of your decision?
No, they did not. And in fact,
at
they...
At 16?
Well, at 16 to go to Israel, they thought that, first of all, I'm 16, I'm young, and I'm how long is that going to last? You know, like, it's just
but
a
how
stage.
Did you went all by yourself?
Yeah,
or
I did.
Or did you go with a group?
No, all by myself.
And
that's
just,
a whole different story.
You just went.
I did just go. Well, I went to yeshiva. I was accepted to a school there to go study, and I went to go study for the year. And, yeah.
Did they help pay for the education?
My parents didn't have money, but my grandparents did. Mm-hmm. And they had set aside money for my college education, which they allowed me to take from, part of. I earned the rest. A lot of babysitting, but whatever I didn't have enough of, my grandmother did pitch in because she felt that this was part of my overall education, so it was fair for it to come from my education fund, and that it would help me get into a better college, you know, a year of foreign study and a year of foreign language. She had no clue that I was going to get this fanatically crazy religious. But But and it was hard for her at first, mm-hmm. especially as a Christian, mm-hmm. you know, and not such a deeply religious Christian, but a slightly anti-Semitic Christian. Mm-hmm. And I don't think she really realized that in herself, you know, that it was a disappointment that her daughter was becoming a Jew. Like, mm-hmm. You know, that.
So did your learning bring her back?
My behavior brought her back.
Yeah, did it
the fact
the
that
behavior?
I had a strong yeah, the fact that I had a strong, loving marriage, and that I was a charity giving, husband supporting, child rearing person of kindness that took care of guests and others and was a pillar of the community, which she was. She finally saw that I actually was emulating her. So, just in my way. So, but it was hard for her, you know. And I think she probably died before she saw it as strongly as she might have. She died just after my sixth one was born. So when I was 30. And I think she would have gotten a lot of nachas by the time I turned 40. But I think by 30 also, she did see that I had a very good, loving husband with a, you know, stable job, stable family, healthy kids, you know, and happy kids. So I think that made a big difference. But it was hard for her that, like, for instance, she could not understand, you know, when you make things kosher, you can make flatware easily kosher. You just mm-hmm. boil it. Plates, not so easy. So she offered me her sterling as a wedding gift. And her china. So I accepted the sterling and said no to the china. But she felt like I'm able to take a Christian man's money but not eat off a Christian man's plates. Mm. So she did not see it from the halachic, you know, Jewish law perspective. She saw it as I could take the silver but not the plates. That was hard for her. It was. So, yeah, what can I say, you know? But she must have had some big merit in her life, because only through her and my grandfather's money, really, that I'm here today, because they're the ones that paid for my Jewish education. So my parents didn't have that money. And it was from money that they saved and set aside for me that I was able to stay in Israel for 2 years. And Hadassah, also Hadassah women, anybody who's Hadassah lady, thank you. Because they also did some matching funds. But so it was Hadassah and my grandparents. And then my grandparents, like, they were very fair. So every grandchild every year got $10,000. Like, that was it, every single one. So that helped with household help and with a down payment on the house and with the new car for the more children and the, like, and they didn't look at how many kids you had or what you were doing. So some put it in savings, and ours did not go into savings. But we couldn't have had the life that we had without that help that we got from them. So there is a merit to being able to give that way. So I heard that also from Esther Wien, one of my favorite teachers, in the Five Towns area. So she talked about Hurricane Sandy and how devastating that was. And I'm sure you were all involved in gathering tzedakah. But she told me, she said, Elisa, you know what it's like? She said, we're all giving so much tzedakah to rebuild what you had yesterday. She said, imagine I take a sledgehammer, destroy your car, and then I go fundraise to replace it for you. She said, that's what it is. We had everything yesterday, and now it's all gone, and now we're raising tzedakah funds to replace what we had. She said, there's a special merit to be able to give, and we could have all given this to build our schools, but that's not our merit. Our merit is just to replace what we had yesterday. So I think about that often. What's the merit that somebody has? There's something in their past that allows them to give the money that builds a school, give the money that builds a family. Even I think about my cleaning lady. What merit does she have that she's able to work in my home and help me do what I could do? She's one of my partners in life. You know, I would never be free to do what I do without the help that she provides, even though I pay for it, but she does it, and she must have some kind of merit to be able to help produce Shabbos meals and host guests and, you know, and make our house the gracious, loving, warm place that it is. She has a piece in it. So I tell her that often, that I appreciate it. But she's very cute. I was typing on my computer one day. I was like, okay, what's next? What do I have to do next? So I was like real stressing before a trip. Like, what's my next thing? She's like, it's save the world. Remember, that's what you're doing. I'm like, right. Okay. So she knows. She gets it. Yeah.
I'm just watching you, and I'm wondering, did you grow up in a Jewish neighborhood?
No.
You know Jews?
No.
Then where did this...
Right. From God. It's from God.
We have to come...
It's a whole different story. Long story, yeah. But it's straight from God, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You could find a story if you want to listen online. I have like some, one, it depends on the title, but you could look through and see what it looks like. But from Puritan to Rebbitzin, that's one way I tell the story, or there's a few different ways, but yeah. No, and none of those stories, I mean, those are all stories that I tell on battery control at this point. You know, I just have to switch the switch and tell it. So there's a million different ways to tell it. That's the truth, because there's a million, but I had met Jews, but I did not know any Jews at the time.
Anyway. Were you impressed by somebody or somebody's virtue?
No.
She just wanted it first?
No.
It's interesting because I sat with a young woman, and she spoke to me for an afternoon, just the two of us. And she came from her father was Jewish, of course, not observant at all, and her mother not. And they were almost, there was a touch of anti-Semitism, and she grew up in a totally non-Jewish area, and she wanted to be Jewish. And it wasn't until she got into nursing school, actually, and we had one at Ford Hospital. And then she found out that Temple Bethel, which was very, very, very reformed, but they had a young group, and she went there. And finally she felt enough that she could speak with the rabbi, and he laughed at her. And she told the story of how she converted, and then that wasn't good enough, and then she did it again. And it was, I looked at her, I said, this is an angel. I mean, the whole day. And even marrying into a Jewish family, but it was a Temple Bethel, and she made a Pesach kosher in Florida, in their home, in the property there, and they laughed at her. They laughed at her. But it didn't change.
Yeah.
It did not change her. It was fascinating, her struggle.
It is fascinating, and that's why there is a special mitzvah, actually. One of the 613 mitzvot is to love the convert. And it says, actually, in the Torah to love a convert more times than it says to love God. And I think part of it is because it's a little harder. Because it's not easy. It's not, you know, somebody, like, I'm one thing and other people are another. Like, when people can't pronounce the words right and they're always saying it wrong, and then I have that Yiddish atam. Like, I'm very lucky that I converted young and I did marry into a family that was conservative strong. My husband became Orthodox from it. But they were like a Yiddishy family. Like, I know what Schmaltz is and Gribenis and Knedlach mit and Neshama and Teglach. And, like, I know Yiddish jokes with Yiddish punchlines. And, like, you know, I didn't know that from Israel. From Israel, I came with Hebrew, but I got the Yiddish from there, and like a borscht belt humor, and like that sense of like really being Jewish, you know. And a lot of people don't get that, so you like stick out like a sore thumb all the time. I just spoke with one, somebody born Jewish. She was telling me she loves to learn Torah. I said, let me just give you a pronunciation tip here. If you want to fit in, say Torah, T-O-E.R-E-H, Torah. Torah makes you sound like a Baal Tshuva. Torah makes you sound like you're part of the community. Like, you just have to know how to pronounce the word, you know? So she's like, you should write a dictionary about that. I'm like, in fact, I have. So it's on my website if you want. It's not done. But you could still have it if you want it. So anyway. Great. Thanks so much. So nice to be here with you, Lee.
Thank you very much.